Is the mic on? Just checking to make sure. Let me check. Yep, should be. I'm on green. Hope y'all had a good afternoon. I know I did. I took a nap, had my food coma after that awesome meal today. Thank you to everybody who provided something for that, for my birthday meal that you made for me today. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And so hope you had a little bit of a restful afternoon. Hey, hope that you came tonight ready for what God may have for you from His truth as we continue looking in James chapter 4 at the Savior-centered life contrasted to the self-centered life. We saw this morning that the self-centered life is a life of frustration and a life of failure. Now tonight we are going to begin to see kind of laid out in Scripture as the chapter kind of goes back and forth. We're going to see the fruit of a Savior-centered life. And there's some things that God says ought to be in the life of the believer, the evidence of a life that is centered on Christ. So look with me, please, to this evening, our text tonight. Look at James chapter 4, and our text tonight will be verse number 6 and verse 7. He says, God's word says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Tonight we see this, in the fruit of a Savior-centered life, we're going to see, the first thing we're going to see is that God's grace is greater than our sinful desires. If you look at verse 6, it begins with the word here, verse 6, but he. The word but in the Greek language is, and it's called an adversative particle. It's a small word, but it's a powerful word to show contrast. So what he is doing here, he is contrasting. He's saying, look, from verses 1 to 5, all the source of the wars and fightings and quarrels and fightings you have are these sinful desires that are warring within you, and how that flushes out. You're unfaithful in relationship with Christ. You're unholy in relationship with the world. You're unstable in your relationship with the Word. And it's just this, it's kind of hopeless. It's kind of, man, look at all my failure. Look at what my self-centeredness has brought me to. But now he gives hope, and what he does is he lays open for us, he's contrasting our weakness and our propensity to sin to the power of God to help us to live for Christ. Look at me. You can't live for Christ on your own. It is not dependent on you to live a life that pleases God. You need His grace. And so he says, but he, that's God, he gives. He's the giver of grace. He's the source of it. Look at me. If you get this tonight when it comes to grace, there is only one source in the entire universe for God's grace. And that's God. There's no, you can't buy it on Amazon. You can't add it to your cart. You're not going to find it in a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Some people think coffee is liquid grace. It's not. You can't get grace anywhere else. There's only one source of grace. He is called the God of grace. He is the source of it. And that's why He's the giver. And because He is eternal, that means the source of His grace is eternal. And because He is all-powerful, that means there's no need that we have that His grace cannot meet. And what He's saying, He's contrasting, saying, look, He is the giver, and it's a constant and a continual giving of grace. But look at what he says in verse 6. He gives more grace. Literally, it's not talking about more as in amount. It's literally greater grace. It's comparing the greatness of the grace of God to our failures. Look, I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, I have failed so many times. I can't tell you in my life how often I have lived in this self-centered world. I have believed my own lies. I've been deceived by the world. Satan has deceived me and gotten in my thinking and laid snares for me. Where I have gotten in, I have lived in this frustrated, self-centered world. I have found myself being unfaithful to Christ. I've been unholy. I've allowed those sinful desires. I have wanted to fill these sinful desires and giving my love and affection to the world and to myself rather than to God. I've been there. And it's a very discouraging feeling, if you will. It's hard. And what he's laying out is this. You don't have to be there. His grace is greater than that. So as strong as the pull and the allure and the temptation of self-centered living is over here. What he's saying is God's grace is greater than that. To rescue you and to keep you from going back to that. And if you find yourself in it, his grace is what you need to get you out. He gives, he says, a greater grace. And he actually is also the idea, he is the continual giver. So the grace that you need for tomorrow doesn't get given to you today. He gives it to you tomorrow. But it's an unending grace so that you know from now until eternity, God is the source of grace who gives me the grace I need to live a life that is centered on Christ. So he says, if you look back at the text, he says he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, and that's really referring to the scriptures, therefore he saith, or it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So he says, God, the phrase here, he opposes, is so he, that's God himself. So this is what God is doing, and he's opposing. It's a word that literally, it literally means to put in battle array. This isn't as common now, but you remember, if you remember reading your Bible stories back in the day, the Philistines and the Israelites, what they would do? They'd look at one another, they'd take their warriors and their weapons, and they'd put them out in array as a show of force that the attacking people were coming in, and then what the defenders would do is they'd put their people in battle array to say, well, this is what we're going to do if you try to attack us. And Israel always seemed to be on the short side of things. But they had God. Here's what he's saying. You need to realize this. When you live in pride and a self-centered life and independent and on your own and in rebellion to God's word and you live a life over here, God himself opposes you. And he puts himself in battle array against you. God himself opposes the proud. The proud, the self-sufficient, the self-serving, the self-exalting, the self-centered person, you are opposed by God. By the way, I don't know about you. I don't want my God opposing me. He says he opposes the proud. Look at what he says at the next part of the verse. What's that little word there? But, remember what that word is? It's a contrast word. Instead of God standing against you, here he is seen not opposing you, but helping you. But he gives grace to the humble. Now, you may in times past, I think we've done a poor job really defining grace as a whole. And so I want to kind of deal with that real quick. What is grace? Have you heard it defined as God's riches at Christ's expense? You heard that? Okay, that's okay. Or God giving us something we don't deserve. That's okay. And they're both true, but they fall short of what God's grace is. Let me ask you this. Is salvation just God's riches at Christ's expense? Is that all that salvation is? Is it God just doing something for us we don't deserve? What power in this universe can take you and I, who are the enemies of God by our sinful deeds and thoughts? We're hopeless in our sin. We're without hope. We're condemned by our sin, corrupted by our sin, we're controlled by our sin. What power can take us and reconcile us to a holy God? To whereby we are now his children and we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ of eternal life and all of the blessings of being a child of God. What can do that? Communion? Baptism? Good works? Religion? No. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by what are we saved? Grace through faith, that not of yourselves. Saving grace and saving faith is not self-generated. It's not of you, lest any man should boast. It's from God. And the God who gives grace to save is the exact same God who gives us his grace for the Christian life. So here's the Savinsky definition of grace. It's God's divine enabling power that works in us, it works through us, and it works for us what we're not capable of in ourselves. And that's true for salvation, and it's true for every area of the believer's life. God's grace is his divine enabling power, his power that literally enables us, it literally empowers us. Infused, you could say, by the grace of God, that grace empowers me for what to work in me, to work through me, to work on my behalf, to work for me, what I'm not capable of in myself. Look at me. You need to realize in your own strength, you can't help but live a self-centered life. You need the grace of God to have victory. And so that the grace that is greater than these sinful desires, this grace is the grace that God gives you. And he says, he only gives it to the humble. That's what he says. Look back at verse 6. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to those who have a humble attitude. He gives strength to empty yourself of your pride, of your self-sufficiency, of your self-dependence, of your self-will. That is what the word humble means. It's an act of my will before God to have a right view of who he is, a right view of myself, and I need to empty my life of my pride, of my self-sufficiency, of my independence, of my self-centeredness. And God says he gives grace to the humble. By the way, you know what? The people who don't ask God for grace are the people who don't realize how much they need it. So you know Hebrews chapter 4 says, seeing we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities, but was all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the sin struggles that you face every day as a believer, Christ was tempted to sin. He was without sin, but he knows what it's like to be tempted. That's why he says, by him, therefore, by Jesus, let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of what? To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. That's the forgiveness and the refreshment that we need in our failures and our weakness, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to do what? Help. God's divine help. God is our helper. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? Where does my help come from? My help comes from who? The Lord, who made heaven and earth. The creator of heaven and earth is the God who helps me. And we need his grace to help us. What an amazing truth that God will give us grace, his divine power, to help me to live for him. You need his divine aid. Can I tell you something? If you're not daily going to the throne of grace, asking him, I need your grace today, Lord, for this, then you are living a prideful life. You may not think you are, but if you are not, as an act of your will, humbling yourself before God, then that means you are, even in your non-thinking, you're just going about living your life on your own. Because we must humble ourselves in order to receive the grace of God that he promises to give us. He gives grace to the humble. Look at verse 7. Because of this, here's also in the fruit of the Savior-centered life, we're going to see a list of commands that are going to be given. By the way, these things are not suggestions. They're in the imperative mode in the Greek, which means it's a command. And here's what he's saying. Because he gives grace, because he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, what does he say? Look what it says, therefore, in verse number 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So because he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, now he's going to give the command. This is what genuine humility looks like. Some of you are asking, well, how do I humble myself before the Lord? Well, you're going to obey the next few verses, and it begins with verse 7. What's the beginning? Submit. So the word submit is a military word, which means to place yourself under an authority. Specifically here, a divinely appointed authority. You realize your rank, you realize who you are, and you realize that you need to place yourself as an act of your will. You are to submit yourself, and he says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. This is you. You're an act. You must do this. I can't submit you. You can't submit me to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. It carries with it the command mode that's given, gives it the idea of urgency and immediacy. I need to do it now because it's urgent. It's important that I do this. He says, submit yourself, therefore, who? To God. To accept his authority in their life as my Lord and my King. By the way, let's not forget this. It's not just Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? Why call ye me Lord and then don't do the things that I say? How can you call me your Lord? How can you call me your master, your authority, but you're not obeying the things I tell you to do? We need to submit ourselves to the authority of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we need to submit ourselves to Him. Genuine humility always begins with a submission first of myself and my will and all that I am to God's authority. And you will not humble yourself until you willingly place yourself under the authority of God. And then he says, not only submit yourself therefore to God, because he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Look what he says back in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That's a statement. Here's the next phrase. Resist the devil. Here's another command. Actively resist the devil. To stand against the devil, who is the enemy of God. And he's also our enemy. By the way, I don't know why we as believers have forgotten this, but Satan doesn't like us. You know that, right? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan does not have your best interest at heart. God does. He loves you infinitely, and he always desires his good for you. Satan has, since the beginning, has always led man to believe that God is holding something back from him. That's how he deceived Eve in the garden. Hath God said, he knows that if you eat this fruit, it's going to make you wise. God's holding something back from you. That's how we, including me, have gotten ourselves in all the messes over here. We believe his lies. He says you have to actively resist him. Stand against him. Oppose him. Romans chapter 6, for further clarification on that, tells us we can stand on the, we're to put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against the devices of the devil. And we're to have put on this armor, the belt of truth, breastplate of salvation, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, shoes of the gospel of peace, praying with all prayer in the Spirit. This is how we fight against him. We need to actively resist him. And he says here, you must first start by submitting yourself to God's authority, and now you have to actively resist Satan. He says, resist the devil. Now he says this, and he, that's the devil, will flee from you. This is amazing. Let me ask you this. Does Satan flee from you because he's scared of you? He's not scared of you. At all. He's already proven, I'm going to say this kindly, he's already proven that he can whip you. He's whipped me over and over again. When I'm living for myself and I'm in my own strength, I get defeated all the time. You know what he cannot resist? Satan cannot overcome the grace of God, because the power of the grace of God is greater than the power of Satan to deceive and devour. He says this, look, he will flee, not because he fears you, but he cannot withstand the grace of God. But you must resist him actively. Part of our humility is this, is submitting ourselves to the authority of God, then we actively have to resist. Here's the point, many of us aren't resisting Satan. We're accommodating Satan. We're believing his lies. We're cuddling up with him. We're letting him whisper in our ear. And we're allowing those sinful desires in our lives to be fed and to be festered by what Satan is doing in our lives. And he says, no, you have to resist him wholeheartedly and urgently, because he's trying to devour you. And when you resist him by the grace of God, because you're submitted to his authority, and by the way, we get ourselves into problems when we're not under his authority, but we think we're in charge, that's when we begin more susceptible to temptations. Resist the devil by the grace of God. And what does he say? He'll flee. He will flee because he is no match for the grace of God. We're going to continue our text tomorrow evening, but this is kind of where it begins. We're going to see some more fruits of the Savior-centered life tomorrow evening, but this is where it begins. And by the way, let me just tell you this. This is a very challenging starting point for us as believers. I want to remind you of these truths. He is the giver of a greater grace. And maybe there's some of you who've been discouraged in your walk with Christ. Maybe you've been discouraged in your failures and in the things that have gone on in your life. I understand that because I've been there. Remember, that grace that he gives is greater than your failures. His grace can get you out of that. And his grace is greater than that temptation. He can give you victory. But he opposes the proud. He's the giver of grace to the humble, to those who willingly humble themselves before the Lord. And that the first command given is to submit yourself. Can I ask you a question? Do you want the grace of God in your life? Do you see your need for it? That Have you waken up realizing I need His grace every single day? I need His grace. It begins with a submission to Him. And I'm afraid that's where many of us don't really want to be. Because we like running our own lives way too much. And this is the call from Scripture to our life as a believer. The very first step of living a Savior-centered life is to submit yourself to God. Completely, without reserve, every part, nothing held back. It is a complete emptying of my pride, a relinquishing of my will, giving Him the reins of my life, if you would. Giving Him complete, because that's His rightful place. The second, resist Satan. Now, I don't know where you struggle. I know where I struggle. Where are some areas that you've not been resisting Satan in, but you've been letting his foot in the door? The temptations that you've been allowing into your life because you're convinced that you're not going to fall all the way or you can handle. Are you actively resisting Satan by the grace of God, or is he getting a foothold in your life, getting you, moving you more slowly and more slowly, temptation by temptation, into this place at the beginning of the chapter of living a self-centered life? Maybe tonight in our time of reflection and response, maybe tonight you just want to, as an act of obedience, Lord, I must submit myself. I want to submit myself completely to you because I don't want to be opposed by you, Lord. I need your grace. Give me that grace. And maybe you need to submit yourself and maybe you need to say, Lord, you know where I need to begin resisting Satan. Help me to actively resist the wicked one who seeks to devour and destroy. But Lord, I cannot do it apart from your grace. And ask Him for the grace for that specific temptation, that specific struggle that you face, so that you might live a Savior-centered life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed together. We'll have about a minute and a half or two of quiet to reflect and respond to God's truth. And then after that, I'll close our service in prayer. Father, thank you for the promise of a grace that is greater than our temptations, than our failures, than our weaknesses, greater than the pull of the world, even greater than the power of Satan. But Lord, you oppose the proud. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you even daily, that we might receive from you the grace that you have promised and the grace that we so desperately need. Lord, help us to submit ourselves unreservedly, wholeheartedly to you. And Father, would you please help us to actively and decisively resist Satan, not in our own strength, Lord, but by your grace. And may we experience the victory that you've promised by your grace in our hearts. Father, use your truth, I pray, to really work in our hearts and to produce just a really fervent desire to live a life that is centered on Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, do you have anything this evening?